Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you, and were delivered. They trusted you, and were not ashamed. This psalm is a psalm of faith during a time of suffering. And I think it's appropriate to look at a psalm like this every now and then, to look at a lesson on why good people suffer or when good people suffer. Because everyone suffers from time to time. Brother David even mentioned it in his prayer, that sometimes we suffer. And in verses 1 through 21, David makes a plea for deliverance in this psalm, asking God, during the times that we feel forsaken, to deliver us. And then in verses 22 through 31, he offers in the same psalm, in a follow-up to his plea for deliverance, he praises God for that very deliverance, thanking him, asking God to begin with, "Where are you when I feel forsaken? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Sometimes we go through life and we feel like we're all alone. Imagine Jesus being nailed to the cross by his own brothers, his own countrymen, and feeling like he was betrayed. And he was betrayed by a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember? How many times do we, as I like to say, feel like that dark cloud is hanging over us and we expect a clap of thunder and rain to just start pouring down on our heads at any time? But you know, when we go through this life, we understand that good things happen when good people suffer. Read that again. Good things happen when good people suffer bad things. You know, sometimes when this stuff happens to me, or maybe happens to you, we might ask the question, why? Why is this happening to me? Or how long, Lord, are you going to cause me to suffer through this? But at the same time, one thing that we're going to look at in this lesson is that, and then we're going to ask and talk about that God's Word sustains us during those troublesome times. But another interesting thing is we draw closer to God in prayer. We should anyway. When we suffer things in this life, whatever it may be finances, it could be health, it could be family issues, whatever the case may be, we ought to be hitting our knees and praying to our Heavenly Father and drawing closer to Him. But you know something else that David's going to talk about in this psalm is that God's people will sustain us. I may go through these dark days. I may have that dark cloud hanging over me, and I think any minute I'm going to hear that clap of thunder and the bottom's just going to pour out on me. And when that happens, I need to put my pride aside, fold it up, stick it in my back pocket, and allow my brothers and sisters to help me, to allow them to pray for me as well. But then also, I need to let the perfect example of Christ help me through these times as well. So let's begin by asking why and how long. And David talks about this. He talked about it in the first two verses, remember? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Are you not listening to my prayer, Lord? Oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, I am not silent. I'm praying, I'm crying out to you, Lord, all the time. And it just feels like you're not listening. But to the contrary, God always listens. But when we ask these questions, sometimes we wonder why the godly suffer. I'm doing everything right. I'm studying, I'm attending, I'm worshiping, I'm praying, I'm lifting my voice in praise. Why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? Well, the Bible tells us In Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17, it tells us that the world was plagued by sin and its consequences. Verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now Adam didn't die the moment he bit into that fruit, but he brought death into the world, and anguish, and sin, and the consequences of sin. In Genesis chapter 3, we see that because of that, in verses 16 through 24, that he was separated, or kicked out, if you will, of the Garden of Eden. And because of that, you and I have to suffer hardship and death as well. Also in Genesis 3, in verse 6, and again in chapter 4 and verse 8, we see that because of Adam's sin, the partaking of that fruit, it separates us from God. Sinners hurt themselves and others. Why do godly people suffer? Look at Job. In Job chapter 1, the story begins with God and Satan having a conversation about Job. God says, have you considered my servant Job? And the devil says, yeah, but man, you put a hedge around him. I can't even get to him. You've protected him. And you know the story that God says, have at him. Do what you will, just don't take his life. So Satan throws everything but the kitchen sink at Job. Beginning in verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. See, Satan understood that God had a hand in the life of Job. And we notice in verse 4 of chapter 2, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you and die. Curse you to your face. You know what I see in this? I see God's mercy. But I also see that Satan is so malicious. Look how mean he is. And you know, when you consider what the world has and what the world offers, they offer Satan. That's what the world offers. I've got in the margin of my Bible among passages like 1 John 2, verses 15 through 16, about the three avenues of temptation, that this is the devil's realm that we live in. This world, this old world, is the devil's realm. Therefore, we have to be extra careful. We have to be on guard more, because we live where Satan controls everything. Look at the world around us. And Satan is malicious. He uses affliction to destroy. To destroy us both physically and spiritually. And yet, even as we go through life, we look at passages like Proverbs 13 and verse 15. And the proverb writer talks here about personal sin leaves a scar. When I sin against God, I may be forgiven. I may come back to God. I may confess my sin, but it's going to leave a mark. It's going to leave a mark. And that's part of the consequences of me understanding that I've hurt the Lord. But you know, there are some tragedies that there's just no explanation for. We don't know why it happens. We see here in the book of Job that Satan wanted to hurt Job. I might suggest to you that Satan wants to hurt you as well. And he might talk to the Lord and he might say, well, what about old Rick there? Can I do something to him? What about old Ethan? Can I have him for a day? Would the Lord trust you enough to put you in Satan's hands? We don't understand why bad things happen like they do. But what I do understand is that God still rules the universe. He's in control. We look back at the book of Job, and we see later on, after Job has this conversation with his friends who kept telling him, man, you've done something wrong. That's why you're suffering. That he has a conversation with God. And God says, who do you think you are to question me? Even when he was suffering, and his friends were belittling him, and his people around him were making fun of him, his wife said, just curse God and die. Job questioned God, and God said, who do you think you are? I am still in control. I think we would do well to remember that. So we ask, why? Why, Lord? Why am I suffering? And then we ask ourselves, how long are we to suffer? How long is this going to last in my life? I don't know how much more praying I can do. Well, we can't answer that question. But what I can point out is that Peter says in 2 Peter 3 in verse 10, the New International Version, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. There's coming a day that this old world's going to be destroyed, the realm of the devil. And God's going to put everything on the table, and it'll all be over with. And you read in the book of Revelation that there will be no more weeping, no more sorrow, no more pain, for the former things are done away with. In fact, we read in Revelation 6, beginning in verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. When God's plan is completed, that's how long. Now, I don't know when that is. Peter just told us that that day is going to come like a thief in the night. If you knew when the thief was coming, you'd be ready for him, wouldn't you? You'd make sure that alarm was turned on and all the doors were locked. You'd probably would have the police sitting there waiting on them when they broke the glass. When they violated your home, you'd have somebody there to make the arrest. But see, that's the problem. We don't know. We don't know when Christ is coming back. We don't know when God's plan is going to come to fulfillment. But shouldn't that encourage us to be prepared even more every day? So we ask why, and we ask how long when we suffer. But you know, when we suffer, we need to understand that the Word of God sustains us. It helps us in times of trial. We go back to Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5, and David says, our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. And I'm not going to ask you how many of you are suffering, because I know all of us here have aches and pains. All of us here have some sense of sorrow, some sense of heartache. There's not a day goes by that I dare venture that some of you don't shed a tear. And yet God is still in control. His Word holds us up. His Word sustains us. David said, our fathers trusted in you, and you delivered them. Do you trust in God and His Word to deliver you? David said, I know that they trust you. In Psalm 19, we read in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. In verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, some of you know that I'm on Facebook. And I find it interesting that there's so many people that this time of year in the evening, they post pictures of the sunset. And they talk about God's handiwork. And it is truly a beautiful thing. Or to see the sun coming up, pictures, people take pictures of it and put it on Facebook. And I enjoy seeing those things. And the heavens really do declare the glory of God and His power. The firmament shows His handiwork. But talk about the Word of God. As He says there in verse 7, it is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. All we have to do is trust it, read it, believe it. What we see in these two verses is that God reveals Himself to those who are suffering. But too many times, I believe that we don't want to look for God when we're suffering. We would rather have our pity party and cry in our bowl of soup and maybe look to God after a certain amount of time. But you know, when you read about David as he was king of Israel, a lot of times when things would go bad in his life, one of the first things he would do is pray. He would pray. Why isn't that the first thing we do when something bad happens? We ought to find a quiet spot and hit our knees and pray that this would pass over. You know, David said in verses 4 and 5 that our fathers trusted you and you delivered. Do we not talk to God when suffering because maybe we don't trust Him? But you know, when we look at these two verses here, we also see that God defines our relationship that we have with Him. And also that God guides us through every one of life's experiences. Paul would write in Romans 15 in verse 4 that our fathers led us. They suffered as godly men. He says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's why we look at passages like Psalm 22. To have hope. To help us endure. To help encourage us. In James 5, we read in verses 10 and 11, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. You want to talk about somebody that suffered? Read the prophets. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. When we look at Job, it's an interesting story. But what we see here is that Job was delivered after he suffered. We look at the prophets, as James speaks up here. They were delivered after they suffered. You look at Christ. He was delivered after He suffered. You look at the saints today. We are delivered after we suffer. In Hebrews 11 and verse 4, it talks about Abel who died a righteous man, that he speaks to us today. Hebrews 11 and verse 5, it talks about Enoch's faith and his hope, that it was rewarded of him. In Hebrews 11, verse 8, and again in verse 16, it talks about Abraham's faith was rewarded to him. And then in Hebrews 11 and verse 35, some rewards are immediate, but some happen later. We just need to have patience. We need to have comfort in the Word of God. So we ask why and how long And then we need to understand that God's word will sustain us. But we need to draw closer to God in prayer. Again, we go back to Psalm 22. And in verses 1 through 3, he talked about, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help me." Think about that for a minute. Who do you want near to you when things go bad? If you're out in the world and there's a crime taking place, who do you want near? You want a cop, don't you? You want a police officer. You know, I eat breakfast with my daddy and Benny every morning just about. And I feel comfortable sometimes because two booths behind us, there's two police officers. And then some mornings, like Friday morning, there's a sheriff's deputy sitting at the booth with us eating breakfast. Feel pretty secure. If something bad were to happen, they would be the first to respond. You know, we just bought a house. And the only thing that Marilyn's brother could say about it was, "You got a fire hydrant in the front yard." Yeah. But did you know, "You got a fire hydrant in the front yard." So finally I just told him, I said, "You know, my insurance will go down because I'm that much closer to a fire hydrant. Because if the house catches on fire, all I got to do is plug it up and spray the house down." But when bad things happen in our life, God needs to be near us. And he's not any nearer than when we're talking to him. David prayed. He poured out his heart in supplication and trust. "My God, my God." In Isaiah, in Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5, we read about King Hezekiah. The text says he was sick to death, and he prayed. And he reminded God of how faithful he had been, and God told the prophet, said, "Go back in there and tell him he's going to live." Prophet went back in there and told him, says, "Your prayers were heard. God's extended your life." What about in Daniel chapter 6? When you read about Daniel being cast in the lion's den, can you picture in your mind a man being cast into a lion's den and all they can do is look at him? All they can do is look at him. And they're looking at him because he's praying. He's closer to God because he's praying. In Acts chapter 12, we read about Peter being in prison. You know what the church was doing when he was in prison? They were praying. They were drawing closer to God. The prayerful power of the saints. It's what we read about in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 9. That Paul received, he prayed to God that his thorn in the flesh be removed from him. And God said, "My grace is sufficient." What I need to understand is that prayer does not get rid of the trials. It doesn't get rid of that dark cloud that's over my head. But what it does is it helps me to see the sunshine on the other side. It helps to lead me out of that thunderstorm. Bad things happen. And what I'll understand from the Bible and the Old Testament is that bad things happen to good people. David, Hezekiah, Daniel, Peter, Paul. Yes, God answers prayers when we make our requests. But he doesn't always answer them the way we want them to be answered. Sometimes we have to wait because God answers them in the best time and the best way for us. Let me also suggest to you that when times are bad, when we're suffering, that God's people ought to sustain us. They ought to help us. Again, we go back to Psalm 22, verses 4 and 5, and he talks about his memories of his fathers. "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered. They cried to you and you were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." David says, "I know that my forefathers trusted you and they prayed to you." in verses 22 through 25, David talks about, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. We need to build each other up. We need to surround ourselves with God's people so that when we face these trials, when that cloud is hanging over our head, God's people will help us. Might be the one that holds the umbrella up while we're suffering, offering a form of protection, as it were. But God equips Christians to help other Christians. That's what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7. Romans chapter 12, verses 10 and 15, he talks about the spirit of an unselfish love, Paul does. God equips us to comfort one another. James 5, verse 16, pray for those who suffer. In Acts 4, in Acts 9, in Acts 15, we read about a man named Barnabas who lifted up the suffering of others, the suffering saints, people like Saul and John Mark. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 13 and 18, we see that the Scripture equips us to do just that very thing, to help one another. And finally, Christ is our perfect example. We go back to Psalm 22. And we see an example here of Christ quoting his steadfast faith as he suffered everything up to the cross and including the cross. In verse 1, we see the cry of anguish, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew 27, in verse 46. A cry of anguish and pain. In verses 7 and 8 of Psalm 22, we see that he was mocked. And that's what happened in Matthew 27, in verse 43. In Psalm 22, in verses 16 through 18, we see an example of the prelude of the crucified and last possession being stolen. And that's what happened in Matthew 27, in verse 35. In verses 22 through 31, we see a call that he calls all men to praise God, David does. And that's what the Hebrew writer does about Christ in chapter 2 and verse 12. We need to praise God for deliverance and victory. In Philippians 3, beginning in verse 8, Paul writes, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Notice what Paul talks about here. I count all things lost. I count everything to be lost. Sacrifice, love of sin, the perks of false religion for the true gospel. And he says in verse 9, he talks about the righteousness through the faith of Christ. We're saved in Christ, not by the law of Moses. And in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. When we become a Christian, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And that causes us to suffer for the truth in the fellowship of his sufferings. And then in verse 11, if by any means I may attain the resurrection. Victory after suffering. Good people are going to suffer when bad things happen. When we look at Psalm 22, we see that good people will suffer bad things. in verses 1 through 5, we understand that we cannot bear this burden alone. God is with us, and all we have to do is turn to God and pray and draw closer to Him. But He provides brothers and sisters in Christ to help us as well. When I look at Psalm 22, I see a psalm of faith in times of suffering. Like I said, good things happen when good people suffer bad things. Just like our points, we ask the question, why and how long? And it draws us closer to God's Word because that's what sustains us in these trials. Prayer draws us closer to God, and God's people, our brothers and sisters in Christ, hold us up. And that Christ is our perfect example. You see, sin curses our lives, and Christ renews our lives. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 talks about that we need to repent and submit to Christ to become a Christian. In James 5, in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. How close are you to God? You see, when you suffer, and you will suffer, you may be suffering now. The closer you are to God, the easier that will be. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, then you're not that close to God. You need to become a Christian. As we notice from Mark 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you'll become a child of God. You'll wash away all the old life and put on a new man to walk in newness of life. And it may be that you've done that. This is your opportunity to come back to Christ. To have that blood cleanse you of those sins that you have in your life that separate you from Him. But as this lesson implies, you may have done all of those things. And as a good person, you may be suffering. That dark cloud just seems to hang over our heads, and there's nothing we can do to get rid of it. Well, there's one thing you can do that we talked about. Pray. Along with that thought, you can ask the brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for you. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other. There's power in prayer. And I need to have confidence in the power of having all of my brothers and sisters talking to God on my behalf. Whatever that dark cloud is doing, whatever that dark cloud may be causing you to suffer, the best thing you can do is pray and have your brothers and sisters pray for you. You may be here this morning in this lesson, you're thinking, Jeff, I need that. Well, if you need it, you also need the prayers of the saints. Why let this opportunity pass by and not have your brothers and sisters pray with you and for you? Do you not believe? Do you not have confidence in their prayers, their abilities? Do you have confidence enough to become a child of God today? If you're here and need to respond.